those cell phones well. Which switch do I turn it off? We live near the Sinfonia, and it's a huge hall, and you know, they have lots of rooms you can borrow for conferences, and they have ballets there. And the other day I was walking my dog, and man, there were cars all over the place. And I asked one of the guys guiding cars around the place, "Hey, what's going on?" He said, "I don't know, some famous." I said, "Well, do you know who it is?" And he said, "No." I said, "Well, I don't know. I've lived here for so many years. I can't remember now how long I've been there. 17 years, I guess. 17 years, and I've never been once. The hall is actually not that old, but maybe 11 years old. I've never been." And he said, "I've lived here longer than that. I've never been, and I work for him." So I felt pretty embarrassed, so I stopped by the billboard, and it said, "Count Basie Orchestra, December 1st. And I said, "Wow, all right, jazz." I don't like rock, by the way, just to clear that up. But, went home and said to me, "Dory," I said, "Hey, December 1st, this was about a month ago, I think there's a good concert coming. That's a famous orchestra, that's a famous band." And my son came home a couple hours later and said, "Hey, me and Chica," that's his girlfriend, "thinking to go see the Count Basie Orchestra. Why don't we all go together?" I said, that decides it, we're going. So it was last night. And I have never heard such cool stuff in my life. Such talent. Such great sounds and beauty. And how they can do that, I don't know. But, you know, I thank God for that beauty. You know, and I hope that somebody in there is already a Christian. And I hope that these guys someday will use that for God's glory. But, you know, you can praise God for good music, even though it's not what people some people call the Christian variety. It's all right, you know. And I heard a pastor just last week say, "I'm sorry, folks, I don't like Christian music, because Christian music to me is just another word for substandard music." And I thought, hey, that's a little bit harsh. But, you know, it's not the same quality as other genres. But, you know, these guys are trying to glorify God. But the music last night really made me praise God for the ability he's given man to do so many things and so many beautiful things. And we can see beauty in those kinds of things. Even, you know, I don't know if any of the whole band of about 20 people, I don't know if any of them know Christ, but boy, they were sure talented. And I praise God for that blessing to be able to go. Has nothing to do at all with my sermon, but that's okay. Just wanted to tell you that, because I didn't get to get in on the testimony time. Matthew chapter 5. Turn with me. Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 through 6:4. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through chapter 6, verse 4. And sometimes I don't follow chapter divisions. I'm not sure if this is a correct division or not, but I think they're related, and we're going to try to learn something from God's Word together. Let me read. "You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Or not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Verse 1 of chapter 6. "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." Amen. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, open up your word to our hearts and minds, Lord. We ask that you use your word to challenge us to be a little bit closer to you today, to learn of you. Lord, glorify your name in this word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I read this passage again and again, and I thought, you know, there's some pretty tough standards in here. Love your enemies. Be perfect. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing, and so on and so forth. You know, just really tough standards. But, you know, Jesus was perfect, and he was the perfect teacher. And he knew exactly what he was doing and why he was doing it and when he was saying it and what impact it would have. And there's so much we can learn from here. Let's look at some of the text. This one starts with, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Well, I tried to find that scripture. It's not scripture. So I read it again, and Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said." Okay? You have heard that it was said. He didn't say the Old Testament says it. It's written this way in the Old Testament. It's in this book this way. He didn't say that. He said it for a point. Look exactly what it says. Love your neighbor and hate your enemies. Love your neighbor and hate your enemies. And Jesus said that with his mouth. He said it to a group of people who was listening to him. What does he mean by that? Well, this is where some of it comes from. Leviticus 19:18 says, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Well, where does this come from then? What are we to make of this? What is Jesus talking about? Well, there was a set of teachings, and it's still followed today by some, by different rabbis, and it was called the rabbinic law. And there were different laws that certain rabbis would tack on to the Old Testament teaching about ceremonies and following the law and living for God. And they would add an extra burden to the people, and they would interpret it the way they thought it might help their organization or their church, not a church, but their synagogue. And they added certain things, or they took away certain things, and they added the part about hating your enemy. Last week we learned about how when a leper was coming their way, that not only did the leper have to shout, "Unclean, unclean," but a certain rabbi taught that, "I will throw stones at them until they turn away and run." So, you know, people started to understand that as truth. And Jesus is coming in the midst of this rabbinic law and saying, "You've heard it said, but," and this is an antithesis. This is what it says, but this is what's right, kind of thing. Not only did they add stuff, but they took away things too. Didn't say love your neighbor as yourself, or just said, you know, you got to hate your enemies was the thrust of this whole thing. And Jesus was deliberately saying to them, that's really not godlike. This is the way it should be done. This is what scripture really says, and this is the completion and the fulfillment of what the Old Testament teaches. Now, what I want us to look at through this first passage of scripture in the end of chapter 5 is, how can we be like God? We always talk about, I want to live a godly life. Well, what's that? What is a godly life? I want to live a life like God. In a sense, how would God want me to live? I want to be godly, or even God-like, because Jesus Christ came down to earth to live a life, and he is our model. He set the example for us. So it's not bad to say, I want to live a God-like life. I want to be like God. I want to think like God. I want to do what God says. Now, do I want to become a God? No, of course not. That's not what I'm saying at all. Then I'm teaching, you know, one of those, I'll be in the Latter-day Saints
group, but...
But I want to be godly in my behavior. I want to think the way God thought. I want my thoughts to be holy. I want my words to be holy. I want my actions to be holy. And that's godliness. That's God-like. It's not a problem at all. But, wow, that changed too quick. Is that an easy thing to do in Roman-occupied Israel? They're an oppressed, occupied people. Is it possible to love your enemies? They've got us, you know, literally our necks are under their boots, or their sandals. We're submitted to them. We pay exorbitant taxes to them. What can we do? We're God's people. We're supposed to be free. But in the midst of this, Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, love your enemy, love your neighbor, and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies. And right in their face is this occupying army. It's there. And pray for those who persecute you. They were being persecuted because of their faith. Just because of who they were being persecuted. And Jesus is saying, pray for those who persecute you. But the Jews wanted to take revenge. I think wanting to take revenge just must be such a, I don't want to say a natural response, but maybe it's the natural response because of the fall. Because we're a fallen creature. But we certainly do look to pay back people when they hurt us. We want to take revenge on our enemy. But Jesus said, instead of looking for revenge on your enemies, pray to God on their behalf. What a tough formula Jesus has given to these people living under Roman rule. But he says it. Want to be like God? Pray for your enemies. But prayer is not the only thing you're supposed to do. I've written up there Wade Boggs and Sister Leonard. Those not rock bands. Sister Leonard sounds like one. Anybody know who Wade Boggs is? Okay. Want to tell us?
Third baseman for Red Sox.
Yeah. Legendary.
Yes.
Several awards. I can't remember the awards now, but legendary third
baseman.
Hall of Fame. Yes, Hall of Famer, Wade Boggs, third baseman, Boston Red Sox. Every time he'd come to play in Yankee Stadium, I mean, you think it's bad now. You know, they were pretty close to the, a little bit closer to the, where the fans sat. And every time he'd go into Yankee Stadium, there was one fan who would just curse everything about Wade Boggs. Yell at him, scream at him, talk about his mom, anything he could to get this guy's gander and drive him crazy so that he wouldn't play good against the Yankees. Well, it's a classic rival, you know, the Yankees and the Red Sox. And one day, Wade Boggs took the field. And sure enough, he got to his position, and there was that person screaming at him, yelling at him, cursing at him, just giving about, you bum, you know, you're no good, why are you even taking the field? Wade Boggs turned over, turned toward him, ran up to him, reached in his pocket, pulled out a brand new baseball, signed it, and handed it to him. Said, here, this is for you. Became Wade Boggs' biggest fan. And I didn't know he went to the Yankees after that, but, you know, did that make his biggest fan's dream come true? So, what do you do for those who willfully persecute you? What a great story of how it went well. Does it always go this well? Can you be nice to people and, you know, destroy their evil with kindness and it'll always work? Let me tell you another story. Sister Leonard. We had been familiar with my aunt's pastor and her husband, who lived about an hour away from our home. His name was Leonard Monso, Pastor Leonard Monso, a little country church. They lived on one corner, and the church was on another corner. Well, Sister Leonard, I don't even know her first name, but we always called her Sister Leonard. She never cut her hair. She had a, you know, one of those beehive hairdos. And it was, you know, I never seen her without her hair down until I got married, and then Midori and I went and visited, and she was preparing food for us. And she had to tie it up so it wouldn't, you know, be too long and get in the way. It was beautiful hair. And she told us a story. And she took us out on the front porch, and she said, "You see that stump over there by the corner of our property?" She said, "Let me tell you a story about that." And, you know, I'm just ready to go into Bible college and stopping by to have dinner with them. And she said, "Let me tell you something. We had the biggest tree there. And every year it got bigger and more beautiful, and the autumn came, and we were the only, you know, this is Louisiana, so the only tree on the block with something that changed colors, and it was beautiful." I said, "Well, why'd you cut it down?" She said, "Listen, my son." "Yes, Mom." And she said, "It was on the corner of the property, and, you know, the neighbor had a fence, and he hated us because, you know, we were Christians, and we were a preacher and his wife. He hated us, and he always complained about the leaves falling over on his property." I said, "Well, pretty tough. I mean, you know, what do you do?" "Was the tree on your side of the property?" "Yeah, completely on my side of the property." One day he angrily asked if he could cut the branches on, you know, that were hanging over his fence, and, you know, nothing we can do. Okay, we're trying to witness to him. So what can we do? "Yeah, go ahead, cut them, you know, trim them." And that didn't satisfy him. You know, month after month he'd complain and say, "Hey, you're messing up my yard and everything." And after church service one day, they came home and the tree had been cut down. The guy cut down the tree. They were so upset. So angry. "I want to take him to court." Pastor Leonard was just spitting fire, ready to take him to court. "No, we got a witness to it. Can't take him to court. Let's just go to God in prayer. You know, we preach about prayer. She was the Sunday school teacher. I teach about prayer. And she said, "I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for him. I'm just going to not stop until God tells me what to do." And God said, "Sister Leonard, bake him a cake. Bake him a cake." She said, "Oh man, bake him a cake. I've never been stepped in his front yard. Bake him a cake." And this lady could cook. She baked him a big white cake, you know, just white. You know, thick frosting, you know, that kind of sugar, gritty, kind of, you know, southern style. Baked him a big, perfect cake. And she took it over to his house, rang the doorbell. He answered it and said, "What? What's that?" She said, "I just want to do something nice for you." He said, "Well, thank you." And he put it right on top of her head. He turned it upside down right on top of her head. And he said, "Now, get off my property." Does it always work? Want to seek revenge? I do. I do. But what does Jesus say? Still, we are to go to prayer for these people who despitefully, unreasonably hurt us. And in this case, this was persecution. She just turned around and went home and washed her beautiful hair. She said, I don't know if he ever got saved or not, but I continue to pray for him. I don't think Pastor Leonard prayed for him, she said, but I prayed for him. I wonder what she prayed. God? No. I don't know, but she said she continued to pray. And Jesus says this right here. "Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." Well, what does this mean? Basically, why do we do this? Why do we pray? Why do we do good things to these people? Why do we? One of the stories that's going to be in my head forever, and I've used it before, is, you know, Bob makes coffee for his staff every morning. And I'm going, you know, those kinds of things, the little things, you know, you may not be able to say certain things to them, and, you know, those kinds of things are going to make a difference. Well, why do we do this? Why can we love that person who puts cake on top of our head? Or, you know, the guy who yells and curses at us just because we're a good player? or just because we put up Christmas lights, or just because we're a follower of Christ. How can we do that? Because we want to be godly, number one. And an even bigger reason in verse 45, we see that God loved us without discrimination. He loved us as bad as we were, right? He saved us in spite of ourselves. He was merciful to us while we were still separated from Him. And so, in order to be like God, we have to have the similar mindset that God has, right? God causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. God is not discriminatory. He loves all of us, those who follow Him and those who don't. God blesses certain people, and we think, but they're not serving you. Why do they have all this good stuff? You know, why are they healthy and, you know, our sisters not? Why this and why that? God allows His blessings to come on people so that someday, somehow, they will recognize His goodness. And we were that way. So how can we say, but God, He's so bad. He's so, oh, I don't want to even think about Him. I don't want to buy Him a mug cup, you know. And I saw Him looking in a catalog the other day. He wants that L.L. Bean mug, you know. And just a little kindness. And God wants the world to know of His love. And He shows the world that love through us. How is the world going to find out about Christ if we don't tell them, if we don't show them? Verse 46. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? Just so obvious. We love one another, and that's easy. It's not easy to love the unlovable, but if we don't love the unlovable, I mean unlovable in our eyes, how are they ever going to know? We can preach to them. We can tell them the word of Christ. We can stand up on our soapbox, but if we don't show them, if we're not genuine in our actions, isn't going to have a real impact. We're not going to be any different than they are. But to actually show them, to love them in spite of who they are, in spite of their actions, is a key, I think, in doing what God wants us to do, to become the godly person God wants us to be. And how do we do that? Well, we have to be careful. We have to be careful about our attitude, especially. Do we really, you know, just want to feel like, wow, I'm getting persecuted, so I'm really a child of God? Is that our goal? If our goal is to be persecuted, you know, we can really set ourselves up. We can be obnoxious as a Christian, and we'll claim that we're getting persecuted. And that's not what God is looking for here. So, no, the goal is not to be persecuted, but the goal is to show who Jesus Christ is through our lifestyle, through our not only our words, but our lifestyle as well. We're not to oblige our enemies either. We're not just to turn a blind eye to our enemies. Well, they can do whatever they want, whenever they want, and we just ignore it. You know, that's not what God is looking for either. I don't see that in Scripture. So how do we do it? Well, I think Sister Leonard gave us the answer. Romans 12:21 says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." What do you do to those people? I think God gave Sister Leonard an answer, and the result was not what made it true. Right? The word is true regardless of the result. Overcome evil with good. She did a good thing. She did a kind thing. The response is up to Him. She spent time making Him a king. She took it to Him. She obeyed God. She did the right thing. Now, the ball is in His court, as we like to say. And that's what we do as believers. We see some evil and we respond to it. We see a need and we take action. Just because it's the right thing to do, because the Word tells us to do it. not because we know there's going to be a good result, then it's easy to do. It wouldn't be a challenge at all, and Jesus wouldn't have to give us these lessons. And then when it doesn't work, to continue to pray, regardless of their behavior. If we know they're going to get a good response, we're going to get a good response. Everybody would be doing all these good things. Jesus is saying, look, do it in spite of who they are. That's what God does. God behaved toward us, a whole world of unbelieving people, in spite of how we would respond or not respond. Okay. Let's just look at a couple of things that might bring some questions to your mind. Scripture, verses 44 and 45, let's just take a step back at this and look at this. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. And then he goes on to, he causes. But this is the part of the scripture. Well, Kevin, if I do this, if I, you know, love my enemies, is that going to make me a Christian? But I thought, you know, we don't work for it. I mean, is obeying what makes me a Christian? Well, what do you think? What do you think? Loving one's enemies doesn't make one a Christian. What makes us a son or daughter of God? What? Simple faith in who he is. Not what we do, not loving our enemies, or not tithing, or not witnessing in front of Yoga Vow Station. Those kinds of things don't make us a Christian. That's not what God, what the scripture is saying here. So it's not a cause and effect kind of thing. I think this is the best way to understand what's going on. It is through such love that one becomes known as God's child. That's how we become known. Well, you could say you're a Christian. You can give people tracts. You can give people a Bible. You can preach to them. But if they don't see it in your lifestyle, sometimes it's not going to have impact. I know some people get saved by just saying, hey, you know, Jesus loves you, and you know, you're a sinner, and if you trust him, you know, they run to the altar. It doesn't happen too much here in Japan, but some, they're at a point where that's all they need, and God's brought them to that, and all the layers have been removed, and they get saved that way. But for the most part, I believe that we need to show them something, and I think that's what Jesus is teaching here. You know, love your enemies. That'll make a big impact on them, and you'll become known as a child of God. People will know that guy's a believer. It's evident in what he says and in his lifestyle. Well, what about this be perfect thing? Yeah, right, huh? You know, this yeah, right thing is, you know, two positives equal a negative. This is certainly that. Yes, positive. Right is positive, and it doesn't mean a positive thing. It means no way. How can I be perfect? Well, be perfect in your love, I think, is what God is saying. God's love is perfect. And if you employ the love that God has given you, that God wants you to, you'll be perfect in your love. We say we strive for perfection. And that's what this means. I don't know about that. I think we're supposed to love even our enemies and do the things that God wants us to do. And that's what he's saying. Be perfect like your Father in heaven. Do the God-like things. And that's perfection. Okay, maybe it's striving toward it, but we're never going to reach it, so, you know, that's not the goal. It's just, I'm going to do it because God wants me to. Jesus said, love your enemies, pray for them. That's what I'm going to do. That's perfection. That's perfect love. It's not bound to just my family and people who treat me nicely. That's who I'm going to love. That's who I'm going to witness to. It's not bound by that. And love that is kept within certain limits is imperfect, but God's love is without bounds, right? You witness to anybody, people who don't like you, people who mistreat you. That's what Jesus is saying, boundless love. And let's look at how God loved us. And we can see that he loved us a whole lot. And without limit. And when we were not very nice. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. What kind of person were we when we became a Christian? Powerless? It's one thing. But let's look at verses 6 through 8. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. So we were powerless and ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that's the correct concept. We're powerless, we're ungodly, we were sinners, we were just awful. We're in a bad way. We were not friends of God. We weren't doing God any favors. We weren't even trusting him. Some of us didn't want to talk to him. Didn't want to hear other people talk about him. But he died for us in spite of that. He loved us anyway. And that's the kind of love. That's what being perfect means. That's the kind of love God wants us to have for others. So that verse at the end of chapter 6 is wrapping up, chapter 5 is wrapping up 43 through the end of the chapter there, saying, okay, let's wrap it up. Love your enemies, pray for them, even though they, you know, misuse you, abuse you, talk about you, oppress you. Love them anyway. Be perfect like God in his love. Be perfect. Okay? And then my second point, the first point is love like God. The second point is give like God. Last week we talked about giving. This cute little person I miss so very much. 3 years ago, in December, Misako Obachan, Aunt Misako, went to be with Jesus. Our last 6 weeks, she gave a valiant fight for cancer, and I was with her every day, a couple of times a day, spent whole nights with her, and every morning we'd watch the sunrise, and I would share Christ with her. And on her deathbed, she looked to me, and she was really struggling to get her last breath, and her family was saying to her, "She's got to stay. Hold on. Don't give up." And I'm going, "Give up. It's okay. Just call out to Jesus." And she stopped looking at them and looked at me and whispered something. I don't know what it was, but I believe she whispered out her mercy to Jesus. And I believe she got deathbed confession. But let me tell you about Misako. This lady was never married, and she loves her children. Not married, she has children. She thought Midori was her child, and Midori's brother is Keita. And she thought Keita was her own child. And she thought Keita's children and my children were her own. And she treated me like a son. And this lady had money coming out of corners. When she died, we found money everywhere. We knew she had money. You know, she had land. You know, very poor farmer, and then the city grew, and you know, she'd rent pieces of property, people here and there, and just money kept coming in, and she never went anywhere, never bought anything, except for us. She bought cars, diamonds, and you know, paid for kids' education, and every time she'd buy something nice for us, she'd go, "Kevin, duh, what is he? What is he? Kevin, are you happy? You appreciate that?" I go, "Yeah, I'm just so happy. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to say thank you enough." And she'd ask me 10 minutes later, "Hey, are you happy?" You know, for a while, you know, when she first started doing that, when I first moved over here, and I've told some of you this, I went to Pastor Hiroshi for counseling. She's giving me too much stuff. I'm an American, you know. She can't be doing that to me. You know, I want to work for my stuff. I want to pay for my kids' education. And I said, "Hiroshi, what do I do?" And he said, "Can I have your aunt?" That was his counseling to me. "I'll take her." He said, "That's her only joy in life. Let her do it. And she's doing it from her heart. Nothing wrong with that. You know, it's the only thing she has. You are her joy. You and her children and her grandchildren, adopted in a sense." And she never stopped giving. That beautiful white sports car I have out there. In her last breaths, she told my brother-in-law, her Midori's brother, where to find the cash. And she said, you know, when I get out of the hospital, you and I are going to, and here's the cash, and this is where it is. You're going to go with Kevin and buy him that car that you told him he should buy. And so when she died, Kate came with tears and said, well, we were going to go if she made it out of the hospital, but she didn't, so here. I said, whoa, okay. You want my aid? Well, too late. So I got, and you know, we let her give, and that was her joy. And because she could give, it opened up, because I let her do that, it opened up my, you know, last 6 weeks of her life. I was witnessing to her every day about Jesus Christ. So, you know, is it bad to be appreciated? What's wrong? You know, we like that. When we do something for our kids, we want them to say thanks. You know, we want to be not patted on the back, but just a thank you is a good thing. We teach our kids to say thanks. It's not bad. Appreciate what people do for you. Is that a problem? Is that what Jesus is saying here in chapter 6 of Matthew? Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. I'm getting too long, so I'll hurry up. And what about Matthew 5:16? Let's look at it and see what that says. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. In the same way, we're talking about salt and light and, you know, the light of the world and those things. You got to be the light of the world. In verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before men so that they can see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Well, how do we balance that with 6:1 that says, you know, don't do your deeds before men? Is that a contradiction in Scripture? What do you think?
No.
Matthew 5:16 talks about this light directing people's minds to God and to the relationship believers have with God. And that's what this is talking about. Be a witness. You know? Do good things. Let people see that you're a Christian. Let them know that you're a Christian. Don't hide it. Let people see your godly lifestyle. That's not what this is talking about in chapter 6. Verses 1 through 4. It's a whole different thing. Our Heavenly Father wants to reward us, properly reward us for following and serving Him. Godly giving pleases our Father in heaven. But what were the Pharisees' mistakes? Sorry, I'm speeding up a little bit. Everybody following? They wanted people to know how generous they were. They wanted people to pat them on the back and say, wow, you are godly. You are close to God. That was their moment. Not just to see a need be met. They wanted people to praise them in a sense. They wanted people to stroke their pride. Yep. I'm the humblest guy in this room, kind of thing. This is another thing, too. They believe they can repay God for His mercy. They thought, you know, they were scholars. They knew this Old Testament really well. And they knew that God was merciful. And they thought somehow through their righteous acts, they could pay God back. And they also believed and taught that giving to God or to the poor nullified their sins. And that's why they thought that the poor were lost. Right? Because the poor can't repay. They can't give as much. So their sins are still on top of them. So their offerings, you know, their tithe, all of that was something that God needed. It's something that God would appreciate, and then He would remove their sins. But Jesus refuted that kind of thinking, and He said, no, your attitude's all messed up. It's all messed up. So what was Jesus saying? Make sure that you're not doing this for the wrong reasons. Make sure you're doing what you do to serve and please God. What you're doing, it's for Him, not for the glory of you. Now, what the Pharisees were doing, and why He talks about the down the streets, you know, announcing the trumpets and all, it started out as a good thing. They would announce it in the temple that they were going to give this certain money, they had this extra money they were going to give to the poor. They would announce it. And then they would go on this narrow streets where the poor people lived, and they would announce it there. And it started out as good because they wanted the poor to come out and say, hey, I have a need here, and they'd give it to them. That's how it started out originally. But it became an announcement. Hey, I'm giving to the poor. I'm close to God. I'm holy. I give more than, you know, that kind of thing. And that's what Jesus was saying. That means nothing. If that's what you're doing, then you've got your reward. That's it. You've got it right there, and now that's as good as it's going to get. So your reward for right now, the poor person saying, thank you so much, oh Holy One. We appreciate it so much. Thank you. Yes, be gone, peasant. That's it. You've had it. That's your reward. But how does God give? Expecting nothing in return. What can you give back to God? What does he need? Nothing. God gives just because he loves. Just because he wants to fulfill a need. It's because he loves you. He gave me and my family an opportunity to listen to some of the best music in the world. Why? Just because he likes me. Right? Or my friend in Idaho says, God digs you, Kevin. Every time he calls me, he says, yeah, Kevin, God digs you. Like, okay. That's it. And God put his Spirit inside of us freely. No charge. Here's the Holy Spirit to live inside of you and make you like my son, Jesus. He gave the Holy Spirit freely to us. Nothing. No charge. Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for me. So, if you're loving, that fits in whatever. If you're loving, love with all your heart, with the power that the Holy Spirit gives you. Love your enemies. When they misuse you, abuse you, continue to pray for them anyway. Then give with all your heart. Well, should I give? You know, give with all your heart. God tells you to give something. Just give it. Do it. With all your heart. Do it as though you're giving it to God or for God. If you're teaching a class, if you're giving money to AIDS victims, and you know, I know your work down there. If that's what you're doing, do it with all your heart. As though you're doing it to God. God, you've given me this. You've blessed me with this talent, with these finances. I just want to do it, just because that's how you would do it. And I'm doing it with all my heart. I don't care what anybody else thinks. It doesn't matter. I want to be like you. And how can we be like God? Just to review, we are to love like he loves. We are to give like he gives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, Lord. Help us. We need your help. These are some tough lessons, Lord. It's so easy to love our parents or our children or our church friends, but you've tasked us with loving even our enemies. Father, we need your help to be able to do that. We need your strength. We know the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. We ask that you help us to love as you would love. And Father, we are ready to open up our hearts to be able to give to those in need, to be able to give to our church, to be able to give to our talents, Lord, wherever they're needed. Expecting nothing in return, and only to glorify your name. Holy Spirit, do this work in us this week. Begin today. We'll give you all the glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen.